Good morning, Hope. It is good to be with you this morning. My name is John Annenson. I'm our campus pastor at Lutheran Church of Hope's Des Moines campus, our satellite in the city. And it is always good to be with you here at the West Des Moines campus as we are one church family across the greater metro area, one church in multiple locations, as we like to say. And as you heard in so many ways, and as you can feel the tangible presence, the Spirit of God in the room this morning, we know that God is on the move here at Hope in a variety of ways. And contrary to maybe how you grew up or the way that a lot of churches tend to do it and just sort of shutting down or shutting their doors for the summer, I think we can honestly say God doesn't take the summer off. Amen? Amen. God is on the move and He's changing lives in a variety of ways. I love the summer for a variety of reasons. I love flip-flops. Does anybody love flip-flops? Oh, my word. I would have worn some this morning, but it didn't go with the suit. So try to do that next week. I love a lot of things about summer. I love those icy pops, you know, those little freezies, things that you buy in packs of 670 at Walmart, you know, and they last the whole year. I had 14 of them yesterday. It was amazing. I'm kidding. I love a lot of things about summer, but what I love most about summer is that God doesn't stop changing lives, not only here at Hope, but across the city at all of our campuses. So well beyond the walls here of West Des Moines, you may not know that we are one church, multiple locations. And I want to say a special hello to another location, wherever you might be watching online here as well. Welcome to our living room here at Hope. How cool is it? How amazing is it that at one time, three of our campuses are all getting ready to build future homes and move into permanent locations in those cities. Praise God for that. Amen. So I threw some pictures here up on the screen. You're familiar, upper right corner is where you are. That's the big red X on the kiosk at the mall. You are here. That's where you are at the West Des Moines campus. On the bottom right, you can see the couple walls going up on the beautiful site of Hope Ankeny there. If you've driven down, or driven up north, to see that site, that's awesome. On the lower left-hand side is the future land where Hope Johnston Grimes campus is going to be partnering with the YMCA. How cool is that? And then obviously the upper left corner, there is the picture that I'm a little partial to myself. Our crew down there in the city at Hope Des Moines, those are the architect, beautiful architect renderings of a building that we hope to be in just a little over 3 months from now down on Ingersoll Avenue. So we're excited about that. The ability to say to the city of Des Moines, we're not going anywhere. We are committed to you and we are committed to seeing God change lives well beyond the walls of this church building for many years to come. So thank you for your continued prayers and support and absolutely your encouragement. Absolutely. You bet. It is good to be the church, and as we launch into these full summer months, we're starting out a brand new sermon series at all of our campuses, at all of our locations today, and that is titled, What's a Lutheran? What is a Lutheran? Some of you might be wondering that. In other words, what puts the Lutheran in Lutheran Church of Hope? Have you ever wondered that? Why aren't we just Hope? Or why aren't we just Church of Hope? And like I said, depending on what church background you're from, we know we have a lot of different ones represented. Whether you grew up in a more of a traditional church setting or not, we are going to get a lot of different answers. For those of you that are lifelong Lutherans, you know exactly who you are, and you're sitting out there this morning. You're starting to get all excited. You're starting to get the jitters right now because you heard this word Lutheran mentioned, and you're sitting there in your seats going, yeah, sure, you betcha. Let's make some hot dish and some red jello for the church basement potluck that we're going to have after our green hymnal church sing, our hymnal sing. Is it green hymnal? Is it cranberry hymnal? We don't care. Let's just have some green jello, yeah? You know who you are. Raise your hand if you're a lifelong Lutheran. Just loud and proud. Okay, the rest, yeah, some of you are lying. You're in church. Don't lie. Some of you are so Lutheran. It's so much in your DNA. It's so much in your blood that you're here at Lutheran Church of Hope. You're so Lutheran that whenever you watch the Star Wars movie and Yoda says, may the force be with you, you just are compelled to blurt out, and also with you. Like, it's just... it's just so much a part of who you are. Others of you have no clue what I'm talking about right now. And you're wondering, what in the world happened to my church? Well, wherever you are on that spectrum, remember, if you have good memories or bad memories of growing up in a Lutheran church or a traditional church setting, take a deep breath and relax this morning. Because today, what makes us Lutheran here at Lutheran Church of Hope is not part of being some clique or a certain people with insider language or people that eat weird food. If we dig a little bit deeper, what we're going to find is that our Lutheran roots point us back to the foundation of Jesus Christ and the mission that he has given us. What we hope that you'll discover over these next few weeks as we go throughout this series is that at the very core, at the very foundation of what it means to be Lutheran Church of Hope, is to be people who have radically been transformed by the grace of God from the inside out. That's where it starts. And so today we don't start with some dry, boring tradition or religion, but simply I want to tell you a story of grace. Many years ago, there was a boy that grew up in a relatively small town in the country of Germany. And he grew up, like a lot of us, with just normal parents that for them as a family, church was, well, it's just something that you did. It was a family tradition. It was something you did. But if you can identify for him and for a lot of us, it was something that was primarily here, but took a long time to get here. That Christianity was just sort of something you knew, some facts about, some information about, but it hadn't actually changed your heart. You hadn't experienced Jesus Christ. And so this little boy, as he grew up, began to love school. He loved learning. And as he went through and grew up to become a young man in high school and college, he learned Greek, he learned Hebrew, he learned Latin. He eventually went on to get a law degree because that's what the pressure from his father was saying. I want you to do that so you can help me with the family business as a coal miner. I want you to be a lawyer. Well, it's like a lot of us when we get through our young adult years and into our middle life, there's a point in which we kind of take inventory of our lives, and maybe that's you today, and you think to yourself, man, there's got to be more than this. There's got to be more than life to life than what I'm experiencing right now. And that was the case for this young man as he went throughout life, and one day on the road, as he's asking that question, God answered those prayers, and his story was intersected with God's story. And he knew at that point that God was calling him into the ministry, and he became a monk in the Catholic Church. And during his first year of seminary classes, he received this assignment. One of his very first assignments was to write a paper to answer the question, how are we able to please God? In other words, how are we able to be good enough before a holy and righteous God? And it just wrecked him. Because he couldn't answer it. Because for him, and chances are maybe for you this morning, if you're anything like me, there's your reality of where you're at in your life today. No matter what age, no matter what background, there's this person that I am. And then there's this image, this picture in my head of this man or woman of God that I want to be. But the problem is, no matter how hard I try, I can't get there. I can't truly be good. I can't get past myself because I keep making mistakes and I can't bridge that gap. I keep messing up. And this young man's question and our question is, how can I be good? Will I ever be good enough in God's eyes? No, have you ever been there? Wondering if you're good enough, maybe wondering if you even deserve to be sitting in the chair that you're sitting right now. I mean, what makes you good enough to be here this morning? And that's what this guy wrestled with. And if that's the case, well, then you're in the right place at this Lutheran church because there's no perfect people allowed. And if you are, we'll probably ask you to leave. That's not the kind of Lutheran church this is. And if you can identify that, well, then you're in good company because this boy, this young man who became a man is none other than the founder of the Lutheran movement, who many see as a spiritual hero and a giant, Martin Luther himself. Maybe you can identify with him. We've got a picture of Martin up on the screen here. Must have had a rough day, not one of his better pictures. A little grumpy. He's not amused by you. Must have woke up on the wrong side of the bed. But believe it or not, Martin Luther and we as Lutherans, yes, are allowed to have a personality and we are allowed to laugh. But Luther's biggest struggle was maybe your biggest struggle today. How will I ever be able to comprehend God's grace? I mean, it just seems too good to be true, doesn't it? Nothing is for free in this life. Don't I have to do something to earn it, to deserve it? And he wrestled with this his entire life, and he came across passages like this that we heard read from Ephesians 2 this morning, and it says, "But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead in our sins..." Wait a minute. Pause right there. Dead in our sins. Dead, meaning not sin as like a, oops, I messed up, a slap on the wrist from the ruler, from the taskmaster in heaven. Oops, I messed up, I try harder next time. Sin as in what the Bible says sin is. Sin as in, I am literally dying here in my sin, and the wages of sin is death. And if somebody doesn't intervene on my behalf, I am dying. I am sinking in this pit of sin and death. And if somebody doesn't rescue me, I'm not going to make it. I'm desperate. That's what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians. And so he goes on, what does God do? He gives us new life when he raised us with Christ from the dead. And finally, we land on the last verse, and let's read this together nice and loud up on the screen. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. You'd think we'd get that, and yet contrary to the popular opinions of the day, including the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church at the time in the 1500s, and where Luther found himself in this situation, is because he became convinced that we have been saved and forgiven, not because of how good we are, but because of how good God is. But unfortunately, what was being preached in the Catholic Church at that time and on the street corners and everywhere you went was this works righteousness. That if you would just give enough money to the church, if you would just pray a little bit more, if you would pray a little bit longer, if you would just be a better person, maybe you could do enough to earn God's love. Maybe it would be enough to get you a better place in heaven. And because people couldn't read, the Bible hadn't been translated into German, they couldn't read for themselves. They were being brainwashed, unfortunately. And most people were just going along with this. And Luther says, no, I love my church too much. And so in October of 1517, Luther walked up to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany, and he had 95 issues with the church, 95 theses, he called them, and he nailed them to the door of the church. If you have issues with us here at Hope, please don't do that to the doors. There's other ways of getting your point across. We'd love to hear your concerns. He nails them to the door because he loved his church too much. Luther never set out, as Lutherans, we didn't set out to be our own denomination, to start our own little clique over here on the side. That was never the goal. Luther didn't say, someday I dream that all these people from Scandinavia are going to come over and settle in Iowa and Minnesota and eat hot dish in church basements. I know. This wasn't his goal from the beginning. He says, I love my church too much. And the first thing you got to know about what it means to be Lutheran is that as a Lutheran church, we don't stand by when the world starts going in all these tangents and all these directions that are contrary to the word of God. We stand on God's word that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? It's what it means to go back to our roots, to go back to our heritage. And so Luther loves the church too much. And so he goes and he nails these to the door and he essentially nails them up there and says basically to the church authorities, deal with it. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of like that our Lutheran heritage, this Lutheran movement that you're a part of sitting here this morning, begins with, well, a little bit of rebellion, to be honest. Turn to your neighbor right now, just elbow him and say, you rebel, you. You rebel, you. It's our roots. It's our heritage. And not just any kind of rebels, but rebels with a cause. I just wonder, what sorts of things keep you up at night? I'm not talking about sleeplessness or you had too much caffeine. I'm talking about what are the sorts of things that when you're laying awake at night, when you're daydreaming, if you have open time in your schedule, where does your mind go? What are the issues? What are the questions? What are the problems that you see in the world around you, in the city, in the block, in your neighborhood that you look at and you say, that's not right? You look at God's heart for the world and you look at the way that things truly are and you say, as a follower of Jesus, I can't just stand here and do nothing. That's what it means to be a Lutheran. Luther was about reforming the church that he loved, not just complaining. Complaining doesn't get us anywhere. Humility is what makes things move. And that's why we start with grace. And those are the convictions that propelled Luther to love the church and to make this the driving conclusion of his life, to get back to the mission of the center of the Christian faith, that there is a God who loves you, not because of what you've done, but because of who he is and because of his extravagant, undeserved grace. And that formed the foundation for the entire Protestant movement that would take place in the 15th and 16th centuries. Or as Paul writes in Ephesians 2, this verse that wrecked Luther from the core. Let's read it together. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is the gift of God. Now, you would think as a Lutheran church, you would think as a lot of us being lifelong Lutherans, some of you not, I get that, but you would think by now we would get grace. I mean, it's almost like we talk about it every week here, but there's one thing to talk about it, it's another thing to internalize it. And some of you have never done that. You would think that we receive this gift of grace, and as with any gift, we just receive it with open arms, and we can't wait to use it and receive it. But that's not the way it is. Chances are, if you're anything like me, in response to God's grace, it's very easy to fall into one of two ditches. You ever driven along a road with ditches and it says there's no shoulder, or they're doing construction and there's not really a curve? It's either you're on the road or you're in the ditch. And I think that's the way it is with response to God's grace. Jesus says, stay on the narrow path. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And don't go to the left or don't go to the right. Because in those ditches, we find the two things that I think we normally respond with. And the first one in the left ditch is pride. Everybody say pride. And in the right ditch is performance. Everybody say performance. And these are the two ditches that we fall into. First of all, pride. If we're going to allow ourselves to be captivated by God's saving grace, it might actually be good for you and I to actually believe there's something we need saving from. In order for there to be good news, there's got to be some bad news. And maybe the most dangerous words that you and I can say in response to what Jesus has done on the cross is, oh, I'm fine. I'm doing pretty good on my own. I mean, I don't doubt there's anybody that here today that doesn't agree with grace, that doesn't appreciate grace. It's great. It's wonderful. It's just that I don't really need it because I'm pretty good. I mean, when you think about it, some of you are thinking, I got a pretty good life. I have a nice family. I've got a nice house and wherever you live here in Des Moines. And I've got a nice family. I've got some cars. I've got a house. Life's pretty good. I've got a good job. I come here to Hope. It's nice and comfortable. It's very good. I feel good about myself. I'm really a pretty good person. I'm not that bad. Well, long to us comes Jesus and the Gospel of Luke chapter 18, and I think it's no coincidence he begins the story this way. Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness. Tells the story, there was two men that came up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, a religious leader for the day, and he stood there on the temple porch and started to pray. That person that's sort of lifted up as the idea of spirituality. The other man that came up to pray was a tax collector, and he kneeled down on the porch and began to pray. And some of you are thinking, oh, tax collector, that's just kind of like an IRS agent, right? Or something like that. You have to understand, in those days, tax collectors are, I guess, on the scale of scumbags. They were way, way down at the bottom. They were looked at below the rung of a prostitute. Who wants to be around them, these outcasts? These losers, certainly not a picture of spirituality. And so Jesus pits these two pictures against each other. It says that the Pharisee stood and with his chest puffed out in pride said, I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everybody else. I don't lie. I don't cheat. Certainly I haven't committed adultery. I give a tenth of all my income to the church and I fast twice a week. And on the other end of the porch, it says the tax collector could not even lift his eyes to heaven. He was probably on his knees, face down on the ground, because he could not even look up to God because he was so convicted of his sin. And his prayer was, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Two men who could not be more different. One heart completely open to God's grace, one heart completely closed. One heart could not be closer to God, one heart could not be farther away, and yet there's one thing that both of these men had in common. They were both desperately trying to please God and be good enough. The Pharisee trying to get there by his own goodness, the tax collector thinking, I'll never be worthy. I'll never be good enough. When it comes to the temple porch that day, which side are you on? Where on that spectrum are you? When it comes to your view of how good of a person you are compared to a holy and righteous God, do you see yourself in relationship to God vertically or horizontally? And the difference will change everything, because for the Pharisee, he viewed his relationship with God horizontally. That all I have to do is kind of look out at everybody else, and somehow on the bell curve of God's grace and his goodness, I have to be only good enough, because certainly I'm a better person than you, and well, definitely don't sin like you do, and I'm not as bad as them, and well, I'm definitely a better person than you. And if that's the case, well, then I'm good. That I'm really good, and I feel really good about myself. The problem is that God doesn't grade on a curve. The Bible says, judge yourself not horizontally, but vertically. And then when we hold ourselves up, not just our sin, but our goodness, everything, the best of who we are, held up to a holy and righteous God, will never measure up. It'll never be good enough to make up that gap. Every single one of us. None of us are good enough. This is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. As we sung about this morning, for the rich and the poor, for the young and the old, we're all in that same boat. If we're not careful, like the Pharisee, we can start to live a version of Christianity that doesn't need Christ. And for some of us, we're missing the point because we've mistaken, as the song says, amazing grace for just, here's a little boost, grace. Because I'm pretty good by myself. And if we're not careful, we'll miss the point and we'll lose the awe of receiving the gift of grace. This became abundantly clear to me. Sometimes you got to get out of your comfort zone to fully understand what this gift of grace means. It became abundantly clear to me this past year as I ventured into, as a Hawkeye fan, what has become known to me as enemy territory, Hilton Coliseum in Ames, Iowa. Some of you have been there, and what I did is my buddy and I, well, we scored a couple free tickets to a preseason game, and it was really exciting. Except that I had my Hawkeye shirt on underneath my Iowa State clothes, of course, because I'm going to be caught dead in Iowa State clothes. But so there I am, and we're getting around, and our seats are way up in the nose, but you think you're up in the bleachers up there. Take that times four. This is in section 842. Way up in the bleachers, way up in the nosebleed section, but it's a preseason game, so we don't care. You know, the Coliseum is filling up. People are filling in, kind of getting excited. The band's playing. The team is warming up, and I'm kind of looking around me. And I look all the way down to right on the court, right behind Iowa State's bench. And there's a whole bunch of empty seats. And I asked my buddy, I'm like, whose seats are those? Like, why aren't the people here? And he's like, oh, they're just, you know, Iowa State cycle, and they give sponsorships to these different companies, and they just give away free tickets. And I don't know. I guess those people didn't show up. It's just kind of become old hat. They're just used to it. Said, wow, that's terrible. And as it got closer to the game, a few people started to come. And as the band was warming up and the team was right there in front of me, Fred Hoiberg is right there. Ladies, Fred Hoiberg is right there. Just kidding. And what are they doing? In the front row, courtside seats. Your cat that's stuck in your neighbor's tree on Facebook is more important than... Like, man, I would kill for those seats down there. And so I'm just thinking to myself, man, I just want to yell down to these people, the three people that actually showed up for their courtside seats, you're missing the point. Quite the opposite picture, a few rows above me up in the nosebleed section, about five rows to my right, is my new friend. And there is this guy over there. And he is decked out in Iowa State gear. Every piece of Iowa State clothing that he owns, he's got it all on. I think it's all from 1984. It's just, he's not trying to make a fascist statement, but he is pumped for the game. He's jumping up and down, and as the team's coming out, he's jumping, he's cheering. He's got his ice cream, you know, the Cyclone ice cream that's really good. He's got his hot dog and his pop, and he's got his radio, his headphones in. He's on his cell phone too, but he's not playing on it. He's talking to what I think is his friend and family going, "Oh my word, this is amazing. I can't believe I'm actually here. This is incredible. Did you see that? Oh, you have to come next time. This is so absolutely incredible. It's amazing." He's jumping up and down. And then the game started. And and he's so excited and he's so pumped up. You would have thought the entire game he didn't sit down because he's just in awe and amazement of where he is and this incredible, incredible experience that he has. And you would have thought it was the Final Four, but it was a preseason game. And Iowa State was playing East Middle Tennessee State Tech Department of Natural Resources or something like that. It was like, I don't know what the team was, that every play was the most exciting thing in the world. And Iowa State ended up winning by like 84 or something like that. It was a blowout until the last second he was jumping on his feet. And he sits down in his chair and he's just, "Oh, I never want to leave." And he's just exhausted. I'm like, "I got to meet this guy." All right. So I walk over. I don't tell him I'm a Hawkeye fan. And I get to know him and I find out his name's Randy. And I get to know him a little bit and he tells me a story and he says, "I have been a Cyclone fan my whole life. Middle-aged guy. And I've always just had to watch the games on TV. I've never been able to come to a game." And I find out later that his family has fallen on some hard times, and so this past year he said, "I had to move in with my sister." And it's kind of humbling that funds are tight, and so my family has known that my whole life it's been my dream to actually go to a game at Hilton Coliseum. And so for this past year for Christmas, my whole family pitched what they had together and they bought me a ticket because it's what they could afford to this preseason game. Up here in the rafters. And he said, "Man, when I got that gift for Christmas, it was like I won the lottery." He said, "I've been looking forward to this for months." And I said, "Hey, man, I am so sorry. Your first game here, I had to be up in the nosebleed section." He said, "No, I don't care. I don't mind." He said, "It just feels like I don't even deserve to be here. I wouldn't have missed this for the world." And as he's telling me this, I'm thinking about the empty seats courtside. And the people that are just missing it because they're fine. And then Randy. And as I was thinking about grace this week, I felt like Jesus said, maybe it starts here with being a little bit more like Randy. Not the Cyclone part, of course, but the grace part. That maybe what the core of what it means to be a Lutheran, of what it means really to be a Jesus follower, is to have a heart that is ravaged by God's grace. Maybe for you it means every single week when you walk inside those doors, you walk in and you say, "Oh wow, I can't believe I actually get to be in God's presence today. I feel I don't even deserve to be here, but by God's grace, I know that I'm here." And for a matter of fact, every single day when I get up out of my bed and my lungs have breath, the Spirit of God in them, is only because of God's grace that I'm alive. Praise God. God, that I can be in awe of him, who he's given me everything. Amen? And I don't know about you. I don't care how long you've been a Christian or how long you've been a church person. I never want to get used to Jesus. I never want to get used to grace. "Oh yeah, I get it. It's a church thing." No, it's the very breath in your lungs. And may the rhythm of our lives be so I'm breathing in your grace and I'm breathing out your praise. That's how you were created. That's what you were created to do. Maybe there's a reason that Jesus lifts up as an example of faith little children, because they know that they are utterly dependent on another. And so for you and I, for a lot of us, the challenge this morning is to lay down lay down at the feet of Jesus. Our titles, our jobs, our positions, our accolades, our accomplishments, our checkbooks, our possessions, our seemingly important schedules and calendars, or anything else that might convince us in this life that we are doing fine, and remember again what it's like for the first time to be desperate. To be needing saving from something. For some of you, that's the ditch. It's pride. But it's not the only ditch. The other ditch on the other side is performance. And if you're anything like me, this one trips you up all the time. You would think we would get this, but a few weeks ago I was got a call from a friend of mine that hangs out in Des Moines, around the Des Moines campus, and he said, "John, can we talk?" And so we go out, and over coffee, he starts getting really honest with me about where he's at in his life. Maybe some of you have felt this before. He said, "I've been going to church for a long time. I've done the whole thing. I've been in Bible studies. I've been to groups. I've been to classes and events. And my whole family goes and we go to worship every week. I've gotten really busy for God." As if that's the point. He said, "I've prayed all the prayers I think I'm supposed to pray. I've messed up so many times that I've had to recommit the recommitment of my recommitment to Jesus. Thinking maybe this time I'll get it right. But I'm so tired of messing up. I'm so tired of letting my family down. I'm so tired of letting God down." And then he says this, "Don't you think at a certain point God just gets tired of it? And don't you think that God is just so disappointed with me?" And then he even goes as far to say, "I'm sure that God has to be so angry with me." Now, there's a person that you see on Sunday morning, but that's not who I really am. And normally in these moments, I try to be really caring and pastoral. And so with all my compassion in my heart, I just looked at my buddy and I said, "Wow, dude, that is messed up. Good luck." You with me? I'm just kidding. Instead, what I've learned in these moments, and hopefully you have as well, that when we listen to the Holy Spirit, instead of just opening our big mouths and trying to fix people, we let God lead. And so I heard the Spirit say, "Ask him this question." I said, "Okay, here we go, God." And I looked at this middle-aged man with tears coming down his eyes, and I just said, "Hey, brother, when you were growing up as a little boy and as a young man, and you messed up, you did something you shouldn't have, and you got in trouble, how did your father react? What did he do?" And just as about he would start to say something, he just went silent. And he said, "Well, my dad did nothing. He was silent. And he ignored me. Or he got angry and was physically or verbally abusive." I said, "Oh, okay, thank you, Holy Spirit. I think we're on to something here." Because he goes, "John, it's almost like no matter what age I am, and now even as a middle-aged man, it's almost like there's nothing that I can do to please him. And I just want his approval." Today is Father's Day. And for some of you, you're here today with your family, with your dads, with your grandpa, whatever it is. And I pray that you have an incredible day. And today is filled with joy and celebration for a lot of you. But for some of you, today is the hardest day of the year. I don't know your story with your dad, because maybe some baggage or wounds, or maybe he's passed on and there's still bitterness or anger there or whatever it is. But in the good and in the bad, we know that our fathers, our mothers too, but specifically this weekend, our dads have a profound impact on the way that we see our Heavenly Father. If my father was passive or silent or angry, well, then maybe God the Father is. And so we wrestle with that, but we also know that in the positive, we get those reinforcements as well. Dads, you have no idea this morning the ability that you have to impact a life. Your number one job if you're married is to love that woman in your life, and your number two job is to be a dad. Primarily, your kids don't need more things, they need you. They need you to be a father. Not angry or passive or violent or silent, present, humble, broken, loving. And that's not the case for everybody, but on this day, we celebrate dads. And as we watch this video, I want you to think about your own dad and the impact that he's had on your life. Let's take a look. This morning, I absolutely believe that God wants to restore your image of father. Because you hear a sermon like this all about grace, and for some of you, you're like, it's good, cheery thoughts, but it's not real for me. Because that's not the experience that you've had. As was the case for my friend, as I'm sitting across the table from him with tear-soaked eyes, and it just hits me more than ever, whether you're 8 on the t-ball team, or you're 18 trying to make the varsity football team, or you're 38 trying to get that raise and that promotion, or you're 58 and you're looking back on your life. We never stop longing for the approval of our fathers. The one thing that we have in common this morning is that we are all sons and daughters. Whether you're a little kid or you're a grown-up kid, we're all just kids. We long to be accepted. We long to be loved. Deep down inside, you know it. Even if the outer shell is this strong, mature, put-together adult, it's how you were wired up. It's what you were created for. And yet the problem is we live in this culture that is just drenched in performance. If you want to be known, if you want to be noticed, if you want to get somewhere in life, whatever it is, if you want recognition, if you want attention, earn it. Into the ditch of performance we fall. Till along comes Paul in Romans chapter 8 and reminds us of who we are in Christ. In Romans 8 verse 1, he says this to us this morning. Therefore, there is now no, zero condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those of you here this morning, there is no condemnation. Instead, you receive God's Spirit when he did what? He adopted you as his children. And now we call him Abba, Father. When it comes to receiving grace, there's two ways to go through life. You can go through life trying to perform and trying to earn what's already yours. Or you can accept your identity as a son or daughter of the King and cry out, Abba, Father, which literally means Daddy. And I thought I knew what that meant. I thought I knew the love of the Father, could kind of comprehend that, you know, theologically. And then about a little over a year ago, on the day before Easter morning, March 30th, I'm finishing up my sermon for Hope Des Moines, and I'm writing it, and I get the call from my sister-in-law. And she says, John, you might want to come to the hospital now. It's time. Meaning it's time for our first son to be born. And I get all my stuff together and I hop in the car, and I think the whole way there I'm going, this is it, this is it, this is it. And I'm not even paying attention to what I'm doing. I'm sure I was going the speed limit, as pastors always do. And I finally get to the hospital, and a few hours later I'm standing in the hospital room as the nurse hands me my boy. And she says, okay, Dad, what's his name? And all the doctors and nurses are standing around, and I, his name is Caleb Lee Annenson. And I wanted to say, and he's mine. And in that moment, I think I got maybe just a glimpse of the love that our Heavenly Father has for every single one of us. Because in that moment, he hadn't done anything. He hadn't accomplished anything to earn my love. I mean, he pooped, I think, but that was it. But he hadn't done anything. And even now, as a little 14-month-year-old toddler that comes waddling around the corner, and he comes around and he lifts up his arms as high as he can go, and he says, Daddy, man, my heart just melts. And I wonder if God is just saying to you this morning, what is it going to take for you to realize that there is nothing that you will ever be able to do to earn my love? I don't care how strong and confident and mature you are this morning. If you want to be a real man, receive it so you can give it. It's for all of us as kids this morning. On this Father's Day, I believe the greatest gift, parents, that you can give to your children is the greatest gift that our Father in heaven wants to give to you. He wants to give you a life free from pride and self-righteous works, and he wants to give you a life free from trying to earn something and perform for it, something that you already have, something that you will never be able to earn, and that's why they call it grace. I don't know what your story is this morning, but because of what Jesus Christ has done, because he has adopted you as his son or daughter, Father's Day never has to be fatherless again. Amen. And because we never want to get used to it, we're going to go back deep into our Lutheran heritage. And we're going to sing a song about God's amazing grace, a song that never grows old, about a grace that never grows old. Let's stand and let's worship our Father in heaven together.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
That I pray never, ever grows old for you. What does it mean to be a Lutheran? What does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? Believing those words at the very core of your being and living like it's true. Amen? Amen. God bless you all. Have a great weekend. Happy Father's Day.